Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Each and every one of you, a good morning. It is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm glad you're here to worship God with us today. And if you're a guest, thank you for coming. Our attenders and members, thank you also. We'd like for you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13 is our main text this morning. So Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and grab that Bible. And if you'll turn to page 982, it'll take you right to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. In a world of confusion and misinformation, God's word is clear. The text must be understood in its context. And today we begin a new series entitled, Does the Bible Really Say That? And over the next several weeks, your pastors are going to be preaching from several different texts, many of them familiar texts to you, and we will teach you what the Bible really says about them. Now, many of us, sometimes unknowingly, will quote a verse thinking it means one thing when it really doesn't mean that at all. That's what we'll be addressing over the next few weeks. Or sometimes we speak and quote and call a verse when it isn't actually found anywhere in the Bible. For example, have you heard heard someone say, in the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness? Well, the Bible does not say that at all. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say cleanliness is next to godliness. Another one is, time heals all wounds. That's a nice quote, but it's not scriptural. We want you to grow in your knowledge of God's Word, and we want you to know what the Scripture says and to know what it means. We cannot just pick and choose Scriptures as we want to and as we want to believe. We must believe the entire Word of God and be obedient to it. Some Scripture is difficult or perhaps doesn't sound right to you. For example, the Bible says, love your enemies. It just doesn't sound right, but it's biblical. And it says also, turn the other cheek. It also says, if someone takes your shirt, give them your coat also. So some of us may read these brief snippets of Scripture, and we just pass over them, and we don't feel like doing what they tell us and instruct us to do, so we just simply ignore them. What we're doing is being disobedient to God's Word. And then there are those verses that sound really, really good, and we quote them often, and we also misquote them to ourselves and to our friends and to others for encouragement. But the problem is we misuse those verses. We use them out of context. We give them meaning that was not the meaning God intended. Here's just a few that are often misquoted and used incorrectly. All things work together for good. Romans 8:28. Or Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Or Jeremiah 29:11, that coffee cup mug quote, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Or you go to Luke chapter 11, verse 9, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. But today we're going to focus on a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And I invite you, if you would at this time, in honoring the word of God, to stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Verse 10, it says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, I pray, Father, first of all, that the Spirit of God would illuminate the minds of the lost that don't know you, that you would call them to salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate the minds of the believers to fully comprehend and understand the text and the context of what you're speaking to us about, that we would not abuse or misuse these scriptures out of context, but we would live by them in the context you wrote them. Father, help us to fully bring glory to you in the midst of all this. We just want to say that we love you and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we ask your blessings today that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the question for us today is, can I or can you, as a believer, really do all things through Christ? Can I, are you, as a believer, really do all things through Christ? You see, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is often misused and misunderstood. We've seen it on t-shirts, on hats, coffee mugs, and even on tennis shoes. Years ago, there was this famous boxer, Evander Holyfield, and he was wearing something that had this verse on it, and he was preparing to fight Mike Tyson. And Holyfield won that fight. But he also wore that same jacket when he was getting ready to face another boxer named Lennox Lewis. But Holyfield lost that fight. So what went wrong? Sometimes we get ready to face a test, maybe in school, and we quote this verse. Or sometimes we're going to hike up a really high mountain, so we quote this verse. Or you're getting ready to face your boss, and you're going to ask for a raise. So you say to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are we really applying that verse the way God intended it? Are we simply choosing a verse and making it fit the way we want it to fit? You see, too often we pull a verse out of biblical context to bring comfort to us or someone else. Or we use it in a way that fits whatever we might be doing at the moment. There's a problem with this. The problem is when we elevate cultural context above biblical context. And we're misusing God's word. You see, for many Christians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 functions as a mystical mantra for them. And when facing something challenging, they might recite, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. It's as if they are saying, God's going to give me the power and the victory to do whatever I want or need to do. Need an example? Joel Osteen pastor of the largest evangelical mega church in America, provided the following commentary on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, and I do not recommend this because it's out of context. In January 21st on 2013, in the edition of Today's Word devotional, he wrote this: "Most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But Scripture makes it plain, all things are possible to those who believe." That's right. It's possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome the obstacle. It's possible to climb to new heights. It's possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will take place. You may not have a plan, but all you have to know is that if God said you can, you can. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm using Mr. Olstein as an example of the way many Christians, including Mr. Olstein, misinterpret this verse. You see, for them, the all things that Christ empowers them to accomplish includes fulfilling dreams, climbing to new heights, embracing new destinies. But is that really true? When Paul wrote, was he promising victory and success in all of our personal endeavors? Let's dig a little deeper and see what the Bible really says about that. About this verse. We know that Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to the church at Philippi, which means he is writing to those believers, those followers of Christ. But in order to understand the meaning of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we need to be able to look at the context. And let's look at the chapter, specifically what was said before this verse. We need to understand why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so we must look, first of all, at the context. The book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles, which is to say it was written during one of the many times Paul was in prison for his faith. And Paul is writing this letter to the Christians in the church at Philippi, while he is sitting in a jail cell, chained to a prison guard. So let's read verse 10 through 12. Look with me there in these verses. In verse 10, it says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, although he is sitting in a prison cell, Paul writes that he has learned to be content. This passage is about contentment. And Paul said, "I've had much and I've had little. I've been full and I've been hungry. Many times my needs were met. Sometimes I suffered and was in need. But through it all, I've learned to be content." This is important. As Paul is telling us, contentment begins with a settled confidence in God's sovereign control of all the events of life that ultimately are going to reach us for our good. Just listen to verse 10 again. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So that's what he's saying about this implication in verse 10 is, "I rejoice when your gift came." Remember now, he was a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier, incarcerated in some apartment in the city of Rome. He was a man who therefore had lost his comfort and his freedom. He was subsisting on the bare minimum in the terms of the necessities of life. And here the Philippians had sent a gift. And perhaps it was money, perhaps it was food, perhaps it was clothing, or perhaps some type of amenities that he needed. And he's saying, look, it's fine. I know it didn't come any sooner because you didn't have the opportunity to do it any sooner. He is content with the sovereign God who providentially orders the opportunities. Now, there is a difference between God's sovereignty and his providence. The sovereignty of God is not to be seen as an intrusion into your life, but as the most encouraging of all the realities. That you'll never be able to drift from his control that guides you to his purpose for you. Now, providence, on the other hand, is God's intervention in the world. It is where God, in his providence, he takes all the millions and billions and trillions of the unseen events and actions of people, from just the falling off of a hair from your head or the picking up of a piece of paper that fell from your lap. He takes those millions and billions and trillions of the unseen events and actions of every person each day, and he weaves them together perfectly in his sovereign plan. And when you and I come to understand that our sovereign God is not only in control, but he is always at work around us and in us to carry out his plan for our lives, then we too will have contentment. When we recognize his sovereignty, we don't have to become anxious or worrisome over the daily events that come our way. You see, the contented person who knows that God is ordering everything for his own holy purpose is seen in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. At the time of this writing, Paul has been in prison for 10 years. The last gift that the church of Philippi sent him was 10 years ago. It has been 10 years since he preached the gospel in Philippi. And in verse 11, Paul implies that it was the very little that was necessary to satisfy him. He didn't need a lot. And if anybody could have said, I've been in great want, very little food, very little subsistence, very great extremities in the terms of incarceration problems, he could have said, I have great needs. Instead, he says, I really don't want to speak from want at all. I don't want to really speak about that. How can Paul say that? He said, because I assess my life and I say I can be satisfied with very little. What Paul is saying is if God provides that, we are to be content. You know, I find it amazing that we're not content with much. We live in a society that breeds discontentment. The whole approach of advertising is to make you discontent with what we have, and it's very, very effective. You need a bigger and better house, a bigger and better car, better friends, more of this. You know what? Your wife or your husband's not being so good, so you need another one. The result is that our culture, in general, is never satisfied with anything. You give a kid a toy and the next day he's playing at the box. And after that, the toy goes in a toy box and it stays there until he gets old enough. You say, we aren't keeping these anymore, and you throw them away. Or you pack them up for your grandkids, who then at that time, they're not the coolest thing, so they don't even want to play with them. See, we think of this verse to mean that we must learn to be content during those times when we have little. But contentment is also being satisfied with much. Oh, that's where I want to be. Any of you thinking that way? Yeah. Paul says he's had little and he's had much. He has been brought high and he's been brought low. There are a lot of people who have great wealth, great fame, great position, but yet they're not happy and they're not content. All you have to do is read the newspaper. One of the wealthy, very wealthy chefs committed suicide. You just find it all the time. Movie stars aren't content. They have everything that they could ever desire, and yet they're not happy. They change spouses like it's changing clothes. All these things happen, and yet we find that that type of mentality comes down to us. And we begin to make those decisions too. Well, it's just not good enough. And so we have to get the bigger and the best and bigger and the best, but it never satisfies. Paul is telling the Philippian Christians and us that our contentment is not about what we possess. We're not rich because of how much property we own or how much money we have in the bank. We are rich because of our union with Christ. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then I am content. Now listen to the circumstance in which he says this. I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. How can anyone be content with that, Paul? You see, we must understand, Paul wasn't about fulfilling his own personal dreams, you know, reaching that ultimate destiny of his life. He was all about delighting in extending the reach and the influence of the gospel around the world. And he labored so that whether he was a free man or whether he was a prisoner, he did all for the glory of God. This is from a man who was in prison many times. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he had many other things done to him, but he wasn't complaining. He counted all suffering as a good thing if it pointed others to Christ. And he labored to that whether he was a free man or a prisoner. He did it all for the glory of God. Now, that's what he meant when he said, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. Perhaps we're troubled with discontentment because our focus is on the wrong things. We're looking at what we have, what we don't have, or what we wish we did have. Instead of counting the blessings of what it means to be in Christ, to have that union with Christ, and have eternal life as our ultimate destiny in eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 8, listen to what Paul says to young Timothy. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, now listen, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You see, contentment is a big deal for Paul. And Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so contentment should be a really big deal with us as well. Then Paul makes this very, very bold statement. And he writes this, I can do all things. This phrase in verse 13 is what has been grossly misused and misinterpreted in our cultural context. This has become the catch-all of phrases to mean I can do anything. Whatever I feel like doing, God is going to give me the power to do it right now. But does the Bible really mean, literally, that I can do all things? Well, that depends on what you mean by all things. Because you are in Christ, you will be able to run a complete marathon. Because you're in Christ, you can afford that big new house. Because you are in Christ, you'll be able to pass your test at school. Is that what the verse is saying? Is that what it means? No. That's not at all what that verse means. Again, we have to remind ourselves of the context. Paul was in prison and had some needs. But he was telling the church at Philippi that he was content because of his union, his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's content. And the circumstances he was in were difficult and they were challenging. And some might even say they're hopeless and depressing. But Paul kept his eyes on the one who is in control of every situation and circumstance, and he was going through. He had learned to be content in Christ. I can do all things is not to be defined as I can do everything I want to do. But I want you to see that this verse, Philippians 4:13, does not lose its relevance because we don't define all things as anything. In fact, it's quite the contrary. John MacArthur wrote, Paul's example of suffering has brought the broadest possible application for Christians. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget. We don't want to think about persecution. We don't want to think about hardship or about trials and tribulations, but we shouldn't be surprised when persecution comes. We should embrace it because our hope, our confidence, and our contentment are found in Jesus Christ. In fact, this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, ends with, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying these hardships that I'm experiencing right now, I can endure because of him who infuses me with his strength. I am in Christ. He is the source of my strength. He is the source of my contentment. I can bear all things for his glory because he strengthens me. We cannot go through these difficulties in our own strength. In fact, without him, it would be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. The key phrase in this verse is this, through him. This verse has little or nothing to do with our personal achievement in the face of severe odds. It's not about achievements. It's about Christ's achievement. And it's a constant dependence that we should have upon him. Regardless of our station in life, whether it is good or whether it is bad, Paul is saying, I'm strong enough to go through anything because of him who infuses his strength into me. He says, when I come to the bottom of my human abilities and my human resources, I'll find there the strength of Christ. The life which I live is his life living in me. Look at Galatians 2:20. Many of you memorized it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of this, I have a supernatural divine strength for every situation. As Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is about Paul submitting to God's goals and God's plans and God giving him the strength to do so, even when he must endure house arrest, as he did when he wrote this, when he endured hunger and deprivation. If we're Christians, Christ is our Lord. We are bought with a price. And it's not about our dreams. It's not about our goals. It's not about our agendas. And it's not about getting God to assist us with them. It's about Christians like Paul doing God's will, working out our salvation in our own lives, even when it involves suffering and loss and hunger and the like. When we think we have nothing left to give. When we sit in the doctor's office and we hear that terrible word, cancer. When we stand by the graveside of a loved one who's passed away. When we are passed over for that promotion because of our faith. We press on. We find our strength in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Christ, and we can rejoice like Paul did in the promised strength that Christ gives to us to endure all of it for his sake. Now, as the praise team comes, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to ask you to listen carefully to me, and I want to ask you these questions, I want you to consider them very carefully. Are you content today? Are you content? Are you thinking about, you know, I just really don't like that old car. It's about time to get a new one. I've only had it a year and a half, but I need a new one. Are you content with your life? Whatever comes, rain or sunshine? Are you going through something that's so overwhelming you? You feel like that you're at the end of your rope? This is where we see the true biblical meaning of Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Claim this promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will see you through. He will give you strength you need to endure. He desires that you respond in a way that gives him his glory and points others to him. See, when life around you seems to just be crumbling in on you, let me ask you, how do you react to that? What is your response to those situations? What do you see? What do others see in you when you're in the midst of a difficult time? May we all be like Paul. He said, I've had plenty and I've had little. And I'm writing to you from prison. But I'm content because I'm already rich in Christ. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, then this may all sound a bit strange to you. You may be thinking, how can I be content when I'm going through suffering and persecution? The answer is you really can't. Without Christ, it's impossible. But here's the good point. Christ desires you to come to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have people here today that can show you from God's word how to have a relationship with him. And that it's not about this life. It's about the life to come. Listen, you'll never earn enough money to be satisfied and content. You'll never own enough possessions to be content. If that were true, Jeff Bezos would be the most content man in the world. But we're not content. the only one that can fill that void in your life. But I want to speak just for a moment, not only to those that are unbelievers or don't know Christ as their Savior, but I want to speak to you just for a moment to the Christian. You that have a relationship with Christ, you that know that if you were to die right at this moment, you would go to heaven, all based on the work of Christ in your life and what He did on the cross for you. Let me ask you, have you learned to be content? Are you constantly weary? Are you always anxious and depressed? Are your responses to the hardships of life bringing glory to God? Maybe today you need to renew your commitment to trust Him in all things, because He is sovereign and His providence is working in your daily life. You see, because when you're weak, He's strong. When you feel lost and scared to death, you feel like you can't take one more step, this is the end of the line for you, I'm at the end of my rope, He promises to carry you through. We're not alone in this life. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's our source of strength. And if you've not already done so, memorize this verse for this week and for your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in the midst of adversity, in the midst of fullness, in the midst of hunger, in the midst of satisfying. But in the midst of quoting that verse, remember to be content with what you have. Be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'd be glad to pray with you. I'd be glad to share with you God's word of how to come to Christ. You've got to make a decision this morning. You got to decide whether you're content. And if you're not content, then you have to decide, why am I not content? And if you're not sure you would die and go to heaven, and it's based not on what you've done, it's based on what Christ did for you, I'd be glad to share with you how God can save your soul as the praise team sings.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.